Good evening, everybody. Are you ready to study about John the Baptist one more week? All right, let's open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. You know, in order to get a little bit of a glimpse into a person's life, it might be helpful sometimes to look at the parents. When we walk through an airport, me and my dad, we walk exactly the same. I remember when I was a kid, I didn't like walking with him. He always had a hurried pace. He had a certain thing. And then one day I saw in the shop windows as I was walking, and I saw my dad in the reflection. It was me. I walk exactly the same way. Our feet are almost identical, clones. I mean, we're so similar in so many ways. Those traits are passed over. But when we look at John the Baptist, I think we will discover some of the ingredients of his spiritual fortitude and his life that came from his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. So I want to read their account with you this evening and then talk about two basic things that I think were primary ingredients in his life. So here we are in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 5, and then we'll move on, and I'll guide you as we go. Would you follow along with me? Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. He was of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, same tribe of Levi. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. When he went into the temple of the Lord, it was sort of a lottery. It came to his chance. It was a great honor, but he would get to go into the temple and burn incense before the Lord. Now, his whole family went and joined him for this day, and it says the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, incense represented prayer in the Bible, so they were waiting in prayer, and Zacharias was doing the administration of the incense, which was a symbol of prayer. And then all of a sudden, in verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. There's an angel. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." So he would be a Nazarite, and he would be filled with the Spirit before he was even born. Verse 16 says, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before him," the Lord, "in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So here the angel says this, and Zacharias, in response, it's not a response that embraces this promise by faith, but he says in verse 18, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias outside, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he couldn't speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed, and he went to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among the people. I want you to skip from verses 26. This is when Gabriel goes to Mary and announces that. And I want you to pick up in verse 39 with me. At around this time, Elizabeth is almost, she's around 6 months pregnant. And Mary has just received from the Lord, and she's received power to conceive as a virgin. And now she's carrying Christ just as a tiny embryo, barely conceived. And she goes into verse 39, it says, to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zacharias. And she greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, Shalom, that the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. The Holy Spirit gave her this special knowledge that she was pregnant with the Savior. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now I want you to look down. Mary gives her Magnificat, but we pick up with Elizabeth's story 3 months later in verse 57. Her full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When the neighbors and the relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. That's when they would have the name. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. And they said, oh, there's nobody in your family or your relatives who's called by this name. And so they made signs to his father what he would have been called. Now, this tells us that he wasn't just mute. He couldn't speak. He couldn't hear as well. He didn't hear everything and have to write it down. He couldn't hear. Now imagine that for a second. Here's a man who's a priest. He can neither speak nor hear. We don't know how long it took for him to get Elizabeth pregnant after this vision that he had, but he has been quiet for at least 9 to 10 months, probably more like a year. So they make motions to him, asking, what's his name? And verse 63 says he called for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Now, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. And fear came on all those who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea, and those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was upon him. I want to read to the end of the chapter. Just let's follow along, see what Zacharias says, as he hasn't spoken in about a year, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit as well. His wife Elizabeth has been filled with the Spirit 3 months prior, but he remains in sort of auditory darkness. Verse 67 says, after his tongue had been loosed, the father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, that oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then Zacharias looks at this little eight-day-old baby, and he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, Isaiah chapter 40, and to give knowledge of salvation to the people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring, sort of the idea is a sunrise, a new day with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. So the child grew. And that doesn't just say, well, here's what happened. It says, this is how the child grew. And we might consider that to be the environment or the climate of the home of John the Baptist. His was a home that had for parents those who have learned the deep and most important lessons of faith and would transmit those to their young son. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that he grew strong in spirit. He developed and was raised. But I want to look at a couple of different lessons here with respect to Zacharias and his response. We read there earlier that when he saw the angel of the Lord and he heard that there was an announcement that his prayer was heard and that he would have a child, he responded in disbelief. And because of that, he was made mute and probably deaf as well. And in that time of silence or that time of quiet, he learned the deep and the most important things that we have to learn as well. And these are the things that he transferred on to his son, John. These lessons were things that John would learn. And also, the lessons that Elizabeth would learn about waiting, about being disappointed in prayer and not receiving what she wanted. But finally, after that long wait, to see the fruit of faith was something that would be borne by John as well. She would teach him. He would learn what it meant to be faithful to the Lord. And so from his father and his mother, John the Baptist would learn these lessons. Let's ask God to bless this pretty large chunk of scripture that we'll cover tonight. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you for the backdrop, the setting, the environment in which John the Baptist was raised. And parents with a purpose. Or tonight, as Aaron and Kelsey were leading worship, I was just thinking that little child is up here on stage as well, hearing the vibrations and the sounds and the vocal cords of her mother and her father in his little pre-developed ears. Lord, what a wonderful thing, God, that you did for John the Baptist and you want to continue to do in us, to fill us with your spirit, to give us joy. And we pray tonight that you'd teach us these deep things. And you teach us, Lord, what made John the Baptist great in your eyes. Amen. Now, Zacharias was a good man. We read that there, didn't we? Luke chapter 1, and says in verse 6, they were both righteous before God. You know, when the scripture says that you're righteous before God and you're walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, you're doing a pretty good job. So one thing we could say without a doubt was that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were faithful in Israel. They were loyal to the God of Israel. They were people that followed his faithfulness and his, you know, his gracious ear to the people of Israel, even when they were wayward. Zacharias would see the history of Israel and know of Gideon, of David, of Daniel, of Deborah, of Sarah, all the men and women of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And he knew God could hear prayers. He knew that. And we read there that when the angel Gabriel appears to him on the right side of the altar, he says, "Don't be afraid, your prayers are answered." I want to pause and think about that for a moment. This was a man and woman that were faithful in prayer, and for years they had prayed. They had prayed that Elizabeth would be able to have a child, but she couldn't. She didn't. And they didn't know why. It could have been on Zacharias' side. It could have been on her side. They didn't have the medical understanding at the time. And yet the reproach still existed upon her. She bore that in that time and culture especially. But we remember what she said as we read there, that the Lord has taken away my reproach. And so I want to think about this surprise that came to Zacharias. You know, his loss of speech and hearing would sort of symbolize the shutting off and shutting out that a lack of belief brings. For a priest to be unable to communicate, to be deaf and to be mute, well, in one sense, he's kind of like a smoky type or an example of the entire Old Testament. God's promises are there, and yet the people are blinded and they're shut out from the life of God, being a type of that old covenant who had blessing but wasn't able to embrace it by faith. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear. And so there he was, and for the next year, he was unable to broadcast his opinion in any conversation. He was unable to deliver a punchline, to be the life of the party, just to have that interaction with other human beings. And in that time, he learned to be with God. And he learned to be with God alone. He learned to meditate and to wait on the Lord. Hearing what the angel told him, that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, I am sure beyond a shadow of a doubt he looked to Isaiah chapter 40, where it says, "Behold, I'll send my messenger before your way to prepare your way," Isaiah 43. But at the end of that chapter, you remember, and so do I, that it says, "Wait on the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint." He was learning to wait on the Lord. What a difficult thing for a priest, for a minister, to not be able to hear other people's words or prayers or encouragement and not be able to deliver any of that. He was shut off. One pastor said, "Unbelief has the effect of shutting man out of the enjoyment of life and hindering his usefulness." But I wonder if in that time of meditation, he thought, what about Sarah when she received a promise? You know, Sarah and Abraham had a similar miracle happen to them. They were way beyond the time that they could conceive. And yet when the Lord showed up to Abraham's tent with two other angels and told Abraham that he would have a child the next year, Sarah heard from inside the tent and she chuckled, she laughed. And when she came out to serve the food, the Lord said to her, "Sarah, why did you laugh?" She said, "Oh, I didn't laugh." He said, "Oh, but you did laugh." But it wasn't a chuckle of disbelief. It was a chuckle of surprised faith, something that she had always wanted, something that she had a promise from the Lord in. And this miracle for Zacharias and Elizabeth would come to the elderly Abraham and Sarah as well, but he couldn't believe that what happened for them could happen for me. This was the state of his faith that, oh, I believe that God does miracles. He just doesn't do them for me. And there are many people today that think like that. And it's a less than fully formed faith. You know, people have a past tense kind of faith, like Zacharias. They believe in the miracles of the Bible, but have a hard time believing that God will do miracles in their life now, today. Well, sure, God raised the dead, you know, but he's not going to do that now. Oh, I believe that God healed the sick, but, you know, he's not going to heal the sick now. Oh, he provided for Elijah when he has nothing, but he doesn't really provide for me. And we live sort of in a dusk or a dawn of faith. It's not fully bright. It's not fully vibrant. And I wonder if, well, we know why. Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man." So confronting Zacharias was his climate around him. As we talked about last week, the climate in Israel at the time of the Roman occupation was very immoral and corrupt. It was radically paganized by the Romans, and the priesthood as a whole was generally given over to the Herodians and wicked people. And Zacharias was sort of like a candle in a dark place. He and his wife Elizabeth, there were many faithful priests, but as a whole, they had ceded their power to Gentiles and foreigners. So not only did he have his climate around him, but he was looking at his own body just as Abraham did, and he said, "There's nothing, I can't do it anymore." How many times do you think they prayed for kids? It says that they were well advanced. Night after night, day after day, week after week, month after month, year would roll into year, and they would see that the tree was passing its season. She wasn't going to be able to bear eventually. And so his response to the angel that said, "Your prayer is answered," it was a startled, not a startled faith and joy, it was a disbelief. It can't be. Maybe he had stopped praying already. Have you ever prayed for something for a long time and then you quit? But those prayers are lodged in heaven, and God still hears those prayers. You know, never let your old age lie to you saying that God is tired. This is another thing that Zacharias had to deal with. He thought that, well, you know, I'm old, and so God's power isn't going to work through me in that way. Well, remember what it says in Psalm 92, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree in the courts of our God, and those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright." And just because Zacharias had gotten tired, it didn't mean that God had gotten tired. God was still as powerful as he always was. You know, the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. God did miracles then, and he can do miracles now. Oh, Zechariah believed that. Oh, God can do miracles, but did he believe that God does do miracles? That's the difference. He had a past tense faith. And what about you? What's in front of you that seems impossible? Is it your rent? Is it your health? Is it money? Is it love? Is it companionship or a deeper spiritual walk? It seems impossible to you because of unbelief that resides in all of us. But it's not impossible. The God of Israel never sleeps nor slumbers. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's not tired. He's not weak. Now, we get weak. We get weak sometimes. But God can come when we are weak. But oftentimes our problem is that we're trying to be strong. I'm sure for Zacharias and Elizabeth, for years, they were just looking, well, our bodies are strong now. We can do it now. But then as the years rolled on, they thought, well, it's not going to work now. Since we're not strong, then God's not strong. That's not true. And the angel comes and announces, oh boy, we try to be so strong, don't we? We try to look our best and be our best and wear our best and put our best foot forward. And we often hide our weaknesses. But you see, we should never hide our weakness. We should celebrate our weakness before God in faith. Celebrate our lack in faith. Say, God, I am so weak. I am so powerless. I have no strength, no resources, nothing. That's when God begins to come through. God will come through for you when you have no strength, because then he gets all the glory. See, being weak is not a problem. Having some strength is a problem sometimes. Because the Lord says, my strength is perfected in your weakness. And sometimes we hold on to our strength, what little we have, and it doesn't seem to be working. And the reason that it's not working is because while you have some strength, if God came through for you, you might take credit for that. You might take glory for that. It's funny that we do that. You would steal God's glory. Trust me, I know, because I would too. Never forget that in your flesh is no good thing. And in your flesh, you would move God off the throne and sit there yourself, because our flesh is incurably rebellious to God. It is only the Spirit of God that changes us, that transforms us. So that's why God often waits until we're powerless, so that when he works, he will be glorified, and he will be glorified exclusively. My flesh constantly wants to find ways to steal God's glory. You know, the flesh is that evil essence of what we're made of. You know, it's the corrupted, sinful self. It will do things to get recognized. It will do things for appearance to be noticed. It will do things in order to hang on to whatever God's doing and say, well, I had a part in it. I'll even try to help God out like Uzzah did when he tried to hold up the ark of God, but he touched the glory of God. And God struck him down. I would help God out like you would as well when we thought the time had passed and Abraham and Sarah decided, well, we're going to use Hagar to fulfill the plan of God. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Achan was a good example of the flesh. When Israel surrounded Jericho, their first victory in the promised land, and God said, that city belongs to me. All the glory is mine. Nobody takes spoil for themselves, but Achan did. He took some of the treasure. He buried it in his tent. Until Moses and all Israel called upon him to, and I quote, give glory to God and confess your sin. The sin was stealing God's glory. The flesh will always do that. That's why God will sometimes wait until our flesh is exhausted. And then he can pin it down and crucify it. Well, we know what happened to Achan and Balaam and Cain and Esau. All of these examples in the Old Testament, types of the flesh, they're the brethren of the flesh, and we were once related to them, but that relation was severed at the cross of Christ. When we look through the scripture, when we look at those like Zacharias and Elizabeth, we see our real family, those of faith. These are our kin. These are our brothers and sisters. We have fellowship with these of faith. That's why Hebrews chapter 11 is there. It's not just the hall of faith. This is our family. This is who we are. The people of faith, whose faith is tested oftentimes by our own weakness, oftentimes by our culture around us, oftentimes just because of weariness. Oh, and like Zacharias, there were lapses of faith in the heroes of faith. And surely they crossed streams of doubt, but truly they were the terra firma of faith with solid and grounded faithfulness. And so was Zacharias. He was faithful. But God also wants you and I not just to be faithful, but to believe that he works now, presently. He's the God of miracles today. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the living God, and he's living now. And because he lives, they live. All of our brethren, we're only on the other side of the resurrection, but we can see them across the river. They've entered in, and so will we. We have the advantage of looking past and seeing God's faithfulness, but now we have to realize that God is the God of miracles now, today. Believe that he is, and believe that he is working. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Those who come to God must believe that he exists, and, right, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Don't let your faith be limited to the past. Our living faith that knows that God is the God of now, he's the God of the present, and he's the God of the future. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was, and he is, and he is to come. God gives us these words to know that he's working now. This is what Zacharias began to learn. And this is what we ought to learn. Believe in him for today. Believe in him for tomorrow. He will take care of you. He will answer those prayers when you have no strength left. Believe that he works miracles still, and there are greater miracles in front of you. Believe in his Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all truth. And believe completely the word of God. Believe every word of it, and ask the Spirit of God to quicken it to you and for you. Believe. See, Zacharias, he closed his mouth. But the work of God's Spirit, and it took him a year, and it was sort of a judgment, but it was also a blessing. You can see it in both ways. It was a blessing. What did he learn in that quiet? What did he learn in that quiet? Let me challenge you to turn off some of the things of the world. Turn off social media for a week. Turn off your shows for a week, and be quiet before the Lord and see what you learn from him. This is what John the Baptist learned from his father, Zacharias. This is what every prophet did. Every prophet had to have their mouth touched or opened. Isaiah had a coal put there. Jeremiah chapter 1, it says that God came and touched his mouth. Ezekiel, the visionary, you know, he said he saw a scroll flying to him, and God said, open your mouth and I'll fill it. And he filled his mouth with the word of God. But that comes in the quiet. And that's what Zacharias learned. And that's what Elizabeth taught her son. She probably said, John, give God all the glory. Never glory in the flesh. You may glory in him, but never glory in yourself. Like the scripture says, let the one who boasts boast in this, that they know me. Let them brag about knowing the Lord, that he is good. See, John knew that God's glory was the highest aim. And this ought to be our motto as well. This all-encompassing desire and passion ought to be with the reformers who said, to God alone be the glory. Or what was penned at the end of every piece that Johann Sebastian Bach wrote, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. This was what was tenderly taught to poor old Zacharias. Almost a year passing in silence, I just think of his meditation. In that quiet deafness. When it's taken away, then you realize how much we often want to express our opinions. In conversations, you ever find yourself just waiting to put your opinion in there? Well, maybe you don't, but I do. I'm the worst. Ask my wife. But I'm learning. Zacharias had to learn that as well. But listening, he couldn't even hear. He had no way of expressing his opinions. He was in a suspended state of no tongue boasting in that time. I'm sure in that quiet, He would often recycle and cleanse the words that he may have used. Probably with David, he came to the same prayer when he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable." This is what we're all learning. So for Zacharias, this spanking was also a blessing from God. And it would be in that wilderness of quiet where we read there, "So the child grew and became strong in his spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation." Why do you think he went to the desert? Because his father taught him to. His father taught him to. "John, go to the desert, go to quiet, go to silence." Even Jesus would later say, "Come, let's get away, let's get apart for a while and rest." John taught his son, or Zacharias taught his son, to love the wilderness. And it was in that quiet that we listen best to God. The desert called John with that windy whisper, the still small voice, "Come out from among them. Be holy, for I am holy." This is the calling of God on our lives. It's the call of holiness, which is very often lost in the church today. But apart from holiness, there is no awe, there is no splendor. And if I can say in all reverence that the Christian life without the fear of God, without the holiness of God, is a boring life. Because God's splendor and majesty is wonderful. But it comes when we finally shut up and listen to him. John went and he heard that voice. He heard the Spirit calling him to the wilderness to listen to God, to be holy before God, never to glory in the flesh, never to boast, but to God alone be the glory. And he went and he gave voice to that whisper, and that was John's message. People went to the wilderness because they could hear not just the voice of John the Baptist, it was the voice of the still small voice of God, the Holy Spirit, saying, "Come out. Get away from those things. Be holy, for I am holy." You see, John called people to the wilderness the way he was called to the wilderness, the way his father's faith had taught him to be still before the Lord and give him all the glory and to be ready for him. He's coming. And I wonder, do you have the faith to believe that God is just not just the God of the past, he's the God of now? What prayers have you been praying for a long time and you thought, "Well, it's too late now"? No, God is answering in the present tense. He's the true and living God. And our spirit bears witness with his spirit, and there's a yes and an amen. And God wants to do miracles, large and small. It was the reverence for the Lord that was so powerful in the revivals of America and England in the past. The Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, different revivals that happen around the country. This morning I was talking about Jonathan Edwards, another John. He was from Northampton. And there was a great revival happening in America, 1741. Churches all around the 13 colonies were beginning to swell in size and number. People were coming in. And it wasn't just attendance. There was an earnestness and a zeal which was palpable. It was different. Jonathan Edwards says that he would often preach and people would cry out in different areas or fall down weeping for joy or under conviction. There was one place that resisted. Every town in the colonies, there was a vibrance and just an incredible move of the Spirit, and everybody understood. They didn't call it the Great Awakening for nothing, but they didn't call it that then. They didn't understand what was happening, but people were coming to life. And it was under the preaching of many great preachers, but also Jonathan Edwards. He had given this message before. It was called "The Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God." Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he gave the message at his home church in Northampton. And then he went to Enfield. Now, Enfield was a village that was very resistant. Every village had, town had great things happening from the Lord, but Enfield didn't seem to want it. When people came into church, even other pastors wrote that they came in nonchalantly and irreverently, hobnobbing around in the house of God. You know, they had no desire for the things of the Lord. And Well, Jonathan Edwards went to visit, and they said, well, the pastor's not coming. Could you preach instead? And he had this sermon that he had given just a short time earlier. And so he agreed, and he went up to preach, and he wasn't like Whitfield, who would go back and forth on the stage and point and shout and be demonstrative, and God worked through that. But Jonathan Edwards, one preacher said he was a somber preacher. He just preached very normally. And he began his message, but he couldn't finish it. Because in that rebellious, in that stubborn, in that hard-hearted place of Enfield, as he began to share the judgment of God that will come, people were overwhelmed. The Holy Spirit came and filled that place. As he talked about the weight of their sin being like lead, that God is holding them up, but if he let go, they would sink to the deepest parts of hell. This awakened in their minds a real truth that they were falling into the hands of a living God, which is terrifying. It's a dreadful, fearful thing. He said, you're like a spider dangling over a web, over a fire, and it's just a very fine piece of filament that's holding you up from judgment. Somebody shrieked on one side. Somebody cried out on another. They fell on the ground. They started sobbing and convulsing. He continued to preach, but more people began to just say, oh, God, save me. What was happening is they were embracing, they were understanding the fear of God, the holiness of God, reverence for God, and he couldn't finish his sermon. It's a famous sermon now, but he didn't even finish it at Enfield. Pastors had to go out into the groups and huddle up with people and pray, and many people were saved that day, and Enfield was never the same. But why was it? It was because they had come into contact with a holy God. Think about what Zacharias taught his son. I also think about what Elizabeth taught her son. Oh, she wanted children, didn't she? She prayed. She prayed again. She prayed again. She prayed again. Nothing. And it went day after day, year after year, and time rolled on. And Gabriel was dispatched. You know, he was delayed. Remember with Daniel, he was delayed for 3 weeks. But for Elizabeth, she got no word from the Lord. Not for 3 years, not even decades. It had probably been 50 years. Nothing. Nothing. Years of silence, unanswered prayer, and that quiet pain in her. It was also borne by Zacharias, as he longed to see the love of his life praised and honored as a mother in Israel, but she couldn't have that. She couldn't be what she wanted to be. And God didn't let her. There are many people that they can't be what they want to be, and God's not letting them, so they leave the Lord, but not Elizabeth. Not Elizabeth. She remained faithful. She remained steadfast. And I'm sure they felt unloved by God. Every believer at some point in time or another, through unanswered prayer or through trial or through difficulty, wonders, God, are you there? Do you love me? I have no doubt at all that Elizabeth and Zacharias wondered from time to time if God really cared for them. Why would you have Elizabeth bear such a burden as this terrible word, reproach? Verse 25, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among people. That feeling of being slighted, of being second best, of being left out, feeling unloved, but surely there's no faith so strong that never doubts, never fails. But their faith persevered through times of droughts, through times of dryness, through wilderness times. But they soldiered on, faithful to the God that withheld blessing from them. And they did it with zeal. They prayed with open hearts. They read Scripture eagerly with a longing to please God when they didn't get what they wanted. And we live in a world today that the church is largely based upon God giving you what you want. But that kind of faith does not grow strong. These were people that didn't get what they want, and they remained faithful. Can you do that? Well, if you do, you are in the process of learning and stretching. Oh, I even imagine they gave up on their prayers long ago when they prayed those things. Zacharias might have said one day, I guess it's too late now. Menopause. You know why it's called menopause? It gives men a chance to pause. What's going on here? She's sweating. She's freezing. She's sweating. I don't know. Men pause like, what's going on? I don't know. I guess it's too late now, Elizabeth. We prayed. I guess it's not God's plan for us. Yeah, she might have said. I guess we'll understand one day why the Lord has made me barren. Let me suffer all this reproach. But you know, these were the kind of people that would follow and serve the Lord even if there was no benefit to them. No blessing, no answered prayers. Why? Because they knew God is God. And he's worthy of worship and love. Even if I don't get what I want, he's still God. You know? What about you? You know, there comes a time in our lives when we have to ask, why do I follow Christ? Is it for the blessings? Is it for the peace of mind? Is it for the comfort? Is it for me? John's parents were the kind of people who had long settled that question. We do it because God is good, and he's worthy of it. To God alone be the glory. Oh, and these are tests of faith that come to people through adversity and letdowns, and when prayers go unanswered, when it's painful, though. But you don't let go. Your faith grows strong. Your inner life is being stretched, and it's growing. God is expanding you to fill you with more of himself. Those trials are so that you can know God in a deeper way. You can be the one who reflects his character and his compassion and his sweetness and his love, but it only comes through this training of faith, and it only comes through faithfulness. It only comes through faithfulness. When your inner longing is only for God and for his glory, when you let go of all those, you know, we bring into our faith these worldly carnal reasons sometimes, our cravings, our flesh often stains our faith. Oh, I believe in God and hope he gives me a good life. Oh, I believe in God and he's going to bring me a husband or a wife. I believe in God and he's blessing me and helping my image. Others think I'm blessed. Other people know that God loves me, but Elizabeth didn't have that. She didn't go to a women's tea ever and think, the ladies think that God loves me. But what if God doesn't give you the good life? What if he doesn't give you your best life now? What if you don't get that? Will you go to another God? Many people in the United States, they worship, I don't know if it's the true and living God. It might be the God of fortune, the God of blessing, the God of prosperity. But what if you didn't get God to help your image? What if you didn't get the accolades that you desired? What if you didn't get your mate, your spouse, or the husband you wanted, or the wife that you needed? What if you didn't get all of that? Elizabeth and Zacharias didn't get it for decades. They didn't get it. She didn't get the image she wanted. She couldn't be what she longed to be, a mother. But that greater longing, the deeper longing, is what shaped her. It was a longing to glorify Christ, a longing for her to be in the image of God. She loved God more than herself. And this is what she would teach John. And this is the kind of thing that God uses. God uses people that love him more than anything else. When God wants to bring a Savior into the world and he needs a forerunner, he looks to seasoned and tried saints who have let go of everything but God. They love God more than all the things in the world, and they're glad to serve him even without reward. But these are the ones that have great reward. The ones that don't serve God for the reward, they're the ones that are able to say with the greatest of all, not my will, but thine be done. But it's this sorrow, this trial of faith that shaped and molded the parents of John that was sown into him. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts. It was through sorrow and through difficulty and through trial and through a long wilderness. F.B. Meyer says, sorrow opens our eyes and bids us to see visions within the veil which cannot be described by those who have never wept. Sorrow leads us up the steep mountain of vision and opens the panorama which lies beyond the view of those who dare not attempt the craggy steep. When you abide with the Lord for His glory and His glory alone, then you begin to understand the spirit and the message and the umbrella, the environment in which John the Baptist was raised. Happy to be in the desert so long as he was in the presence of God. Happy to be the forerunner of Christ because he needed no glory. He was the one that says, he must increase and I must decrease. The one who's coming out, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. That was all from this lesson, these lessons that came through his mother and father, the faith of his father to be holy and to give God all the glory. Let's stand together. I'll close in song tonight. Lord, this evening we have just been so blessed to worship in your presence. All the songs tonight as we sang them, they're just perfect, Lord. And we just could sense your spirit calling us in. And we pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for holiness. That you would teach us the solid truths of the wonder of a tested faith. And Lord, teach us like Zacharias to be willing to embrace the silence that you might be exalted as holy. Teach us to recognize that there is no good thing that our flesh can do, but only by your Holy Spirit can we be changed. And Lord, teach us like you did with Elizabeth, that you remain the Lord even when we don't get what we want. But Lord, at the end of it, there is such great joy as she was filled with the Spirit and she prophesied. So Lord, tonight we pray that you would draw us deeper into your presence and the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.